Let's look at that just for a moment. Lady says, do you speak in tongues? Are you Christians? Do you speak in tongues? Isn't that a strange question? Are you Christians? Do you speak in tongues? She asks, are you baptized by fire? Baptism by fire is not something you look for. It will find you, but it's not something you look for. But tell me about tongues. It is the least of the gifts. What if there is no interpretation? Is it legitimate? It's legitimate. There is value to it. The Holy Spirit gives it. However, it only is there to edify the individual. It doesn't edify the body. That's why it's the least of the gifts. It only edifies the individual. It doesn't edify the body. That's how Paul put it. If you have a lot of people getting up and speaking in tongues, and there is no interpretation, then you have disorder. And all things are to be done decently and in order. And that is disorder. If you make an emphasis on tongues, why do you make an emphasis on tongues? It doesn't communicate the Word of God. It doesn't communicate the heart of God. Why do that? It's disorder. In churches, things are to be done decently and in order. Why do people go to church? Do they go to church to hear tongues? Is tongues a real gift? Yes, it's a real gift. If it is done within church, there needs to be interpretation of tongues to edify the body. If it is done privately in prayer, it is there to edify the individual only. Some people don't possess the gift of tongues. It is the least of the gifts. What is the greatest of the gifts? Proclamation of the Word of God is the greatest of the gifts. And so we do go to church to experience the gifts, but not the gifts that some places emphasize. There needs to be interpretation if there is tongues in the body. Sometimes you do see legitimate use of tongues in the body. I think the most beautiful example of tongues in the body, I know of a number of examples, but one of the most beautiful ones was when these two people I knew were witnessing in Moscow during the communist days, the bad days, during Brezhnev's era. And those were the dark days of communism. And of course that was entirely illegal. And so they had to be very cautious and very wise as to how they approached it. But you had an American and a Finn who were witnessing in a park in Moscow. And they come up to a person and the Finn starts speaking fluent Russian and gives the man the gospel. And then the man that was with her, the Finn, after they were done, asked her, I didn't know you spoke Russian. Where did you learn this? And she says, I don't speak Russian. I don't speak a word of Russian. But she spoke perfect Russian to give the gospel. This is how it took place at Pentecost. They were talking in national languages that they themselves had no mastery of. But the Holy Spirit gave them the gift of national languages. That is an appropriate use of tongues. Tongues is not there to be evidence of the Holy Spirit. Love is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Agape love. And that is in Galatians 5 and verse 22. Agape love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Tongues is not a fruit. Tongues is a gift. Yes, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts, but He gives them according to every man what has been given to them. And to the faith that they possess. And so you don't want the whole church speaking in tongues, even if there is interpretation. We don't come to church to hear tongues. We come to church for what purpose? To hear the Word of God. This is why we come to church, to hear the Word of God, to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us through the Word that is preached. And then as the Logos is proclaimed from the pulpit under the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit takes the Logos, ministers to the individual hearts, and turns the Logos into Rhema, where it's a divine illumination for that individual's life. And that's what we live by in Matthew 4:4. This is why in Hebrews 10:25, the Word of God says, "Gather together much more as you see the day approaching." Gather together much more as you see the day approaching. How many people gather together much more? This is disturbing. Pastor Stevens once said, "If I don't have 10 people, I won't do a Bible study there. Because I'm going to go where people are hungry enough to attend." It's very disturbing what goes on nowadays. People don't gather together much more. They gather together less. This is part of the Laodicean age, and it's a manifestation of a Laodicean spirit. That people gather together less. Why do they gather together less? Because they have more regard for other things than they have for the Word of God. They have more regard for details of life. Sometimes they have more regard for money. Sometimes they have more regard for errands. Sometimes they have more regard for hanging out with their friends. Sometimes they have more regard for just about anything. And it shows up in their attendance to church. They have more regard for other things. Now, that's not to be legalistic. If someone is ill, certainly nobody blames them if they cannot be in church. On the other hand, Jesus is the great physician. Jesus heals bodies. He sent the Word and healed them. So even that has to be taken in careful measure. Certainly if I do not have the physical capacity to be in church, sit and receive, then I need to do that which will build me up in the greatest ability. But sometimes people, even then, when they could be, don't. The kid's got the sniffles. Can't make it. The kid's got the sniffles. Here's the thing. Jesus said that we need His Word more than anything that we deem necessary in Job. He said, "Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." By bread alone doesn't necessarily mean just food. By bread alone, it means that anything that I consider important for my survival. I don't live just by the things that I consider important for my survival. I live by the Word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Hebrews 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing. Yet we know that without faith, it is impossible to please God in Hebrews 11:6. But we don't come to hear sometimes. Sometimes we have a spirit that is very passive. And we don't come to hear. We take it with a grain of salt. I've got something better to do when there is the Word of God being proclaimed. I've got something more important. You're going to have an interesting time with that one at the Bema seat. I've got something more important than you, God. And God says, "Well, you have an idol in your life, and I'm going to get rid of your idol. You've got something more important, God. I've got something that's more valuable. I've got something that is more urgent. I've got something better to do than be there to receive your word." Well, you know what? If the guest don't show up for dinner, the cook stops cooking. Because why should the cook do anything if nobody's going to show up to eat the dinner? You work in a restaurant. How many dinners does your chef make that nobody orders? None. The chef makes dinner to order. Nobody shows up for dinner, the cook doesn't cook. And so we need to show up, plain and simple. We need to show up. You got a gift. The gift is the Word. The gift is the presence of the Holy Spirit. How careful or how careless are we with that gift? Jesus shows up. His name is Word of God. He said, where two are gathered in His name, there He is also. Well, Jesus, I know You were there to meet me, but I had better things to do. I know You were there to meet me, but I felt like getting a little sleep. I know You were there to meet me, but I just wasn't up to it. I know You were there to meet me, but I had more pressing details to take care of. There were things more important. See, we don't say that to ourselves, but really, isn't that what we do? We prioritize according to the things that we place value on. We prioritize according to that which we consider to be important. And we say, oh, I consider the Word of God to be very important. Then where are you when it's being preached? I know people here are faithful. I'm not talking to the faithful people. I'm talking in principles here. Where are you when the Word of God is being preached? I was tired. Well, the Holy Spirit is able to raise Christ from the dead. Do you think that that same Holy Spirit is able to energize your tired body if you respond simply in faith? Do you honestly mean to tell me that you had so little faith with the Holy Spirit living inside of you that I am tired is your rationale and your reason to not live in faith, obedience, and respond to the place and the person and the church that you are called to? Really? Are you so careless and so passive that you should not respond? God gives promises. God gives promises. I receive His Word and I grow in faith. Read Hebrews 11 to see what the value of that is. By faith, Abraham moved into a land. He had no idea where he was going or what he was doing. But by faith, he did this. By faith, God said, Abraham, go. And Abraham went. Do you think that was a trivial matter that Abraham had faith? The reason why I ask that is because my discussion is not about Abraham. We are no different than Abraham. We respond in faith and God will do something. We respond in faith and maybe someone will be saved. Maybe a nation will be saved. Maybe a world will be saved. We respond in faith and someone's life is changed. Maybe your life is changed. Why are we not so hungry that we refuse to miss? And again, this is not to be legalistic. There's legitimate times when people miss. But there's many more times when it's not so legitimate. When people are simply careless. Careless in the presence of God. Do we have that kind of nerve? Careless in the presence of God? Careless with my schedule? My schedule really indicates the condition of my heart in many ways. What I feel is valuable and what I feel is trivial. Well, hanging out with Frank and Diane over there for breakfast is more important to me than church. Running my errand, and after all, I was busy all week and the only time that was left was time for Bible study or time for church, and I had to do my errands. So guess what was more important? The plumbing fixture. Wow, you must have some pretty impressive plumbing fixtures in your house. When the Word of God that brings eternity into your heart and is rewarded for eternity takes second fiddle to your plumbing fixtures. Those are some important, impressive plumbing fixtures. They must be made of better than gold, because that's heaven's pavement. Would you go and miss to pick up a hunk of concrete? This is how people think. It results from familiarity in many cases. It results from familiarity. I don't really need it so much. I'll be there once a week. Wow. I'm impressed. Once a week. That's amazing. I'm impressed. Jesus, I was there once a week. You think He'll find that impressive? God gives the Great Commission. He says, I have come to seek and save that which was lost. I have come to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus, I didn't have time to seek and save that which was lost. I have bills, you know. It was interesting what Pastor Schaller said the other night. Somebody said to him, I wish I could do what you do, but I have to have a job. Pastor Schaller doesn't have bills, you know. Money grows on his tree in his backyard. He lives by faith. He says, God, you have called me and I'm going to answer your call. I'm not saying that people should quit their jobs and not work. But you know what? At the same time, I'm saying we don't put our jobs ahead of God. Or my job is my idol, and the devil will be very happy to prosper me in my idolatry. Do you know that idolatry is the sin of witchcraft? It's trafficking in demons. How willing are people to traffic in demons? Christians do. I know Christians who've left very fruitful ministries, not knowing where they were going to end up in church, leaving a call behind because they could get a job that pays more money. And they called it a blessing. Did you know that the devil has the ability to bless you? God can bless you, but so can the devil. The devil has no problem promoting you. It's his world system. He's the God of this world. He can choose, hey, I'm going to make you very successful. Just do what I tell you, or at least be self-oriented and careless toward the Word. Don't take it seriously. You can go to a nice church that has no cross, no soul winning, no vision, but has respectability on the corner. Why is it that very large churches sometimes send forth very few missionaries that they have trained, raised up, and sent out themselves? Church of 10,000, hey, we have 5. Wow. Knock on the door. Jesus loves you. The pastor says, I'm a pastor and I'm studying. Slam. What are you studying? What good has it done you? I think your studying has become an idol in your life, and it is there to replace the fruit of the Holy Spirit and obedience to the Word of God when He says, go out and seek and save that which was lost. That's why statistics show us there's only 1/10 of all evangelical churches that win the lost, and only 1/10 of that 1/10 teach other people to do the same. Who do you think is in the pulpits? If there is no conviction about soul winning, who do you think is in the pulpit? If the pastor once in a while doesn't say, get out there and win the lost. Who do you think is in the pulpit? I'll tell you one thing, the Holy Spirit had it on His heart so much that the very first thing He did at Pentecost was preach the gospel message so that people could understand in their own languages. Jesus Christ had it on his heart so much that the very last thing he said before he ascended, the very last words of Christ incarnate on earth was, "Win the lost." But we Christians have Saturday mornings sleep time. After all, we work hard during the week and we need our rest. You can rest now if you want. I mean, that's certainly your prerogative. Nobody's going to judge you for it. But I will tell you this much. God said, win the lost. God said, be in church. God said, gather together much more. Well, I'll win them by my lifestyle and my friendship. Or will they win you to their way of life? Which happens maybe more often. How many souls have you won with your lifestyle and your friendship? Two. I was in Baltimore City one night, 119 to Christ. Tell me about your two lifestyle, evangelist. You know what? We do it on purpose. And we do it because we respond to God and we don't put other things ahead of what God had commanded. Simple. Simple. But sometimes it's not comfortable. Pity, isn't it? Sometimes it's not comfortable. Jesus said, "How long must I suffer with you?" The King of glory, God incarnate, left the throne on high, left the presence and the ministry of His angels, left splendor and glory to come and redeem us. He says, "How long must I suffer with you?" Sometimes I think He didn't find it pleasant. But yet, He still set His face like a flint because He knew the reward that was coming in the redemption of mankind. The importance of the satisfaction of the love of God. You know, He despised the shame. The Word of God tells us He despised the shame. He didn't like it much. He didn't esteem that part of it as very valuable or profitable. The shame of it. He didn't like having someone spit in his face or slap him. He didn't like the contradiction of those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. It wasn't pleasant. I imagine he would have really preferred to sleep in on some mornings or had better things to do. Sometimes I think he would have rather have been back on his throne at home. In some respects. But he came anyway. Why did he come? Because his love said, this is necessary. That's why he came. His love said, this is necessary. His love sent him. Do you love the Word? The Word became flesh. The Word is His name. Do you love the Word? Yes. When I don't have better things to do. Don't tell me you love the Word if you're not going to be faithful to it. Do you love the Word? Don't tell me you love the body if you're not going to be faithful to the body. Here's one. People speaking evil in contrast to James 4:11. It happens. It happens fairly frequently. People speaking evil. They feel justified because they have an emotion. As though their emotions were justification for anything. They are a cause though. But not in godly senses. They are a cause, as in a driving, And people speak evil one of another. Do you know why? Because they have no regard for God. They have no regard for His blood. They have no regard for the finished work. They have no regard for God. And they say, I'm not speaking of God. That's not what James 4 says. James 4, 11 and 12 says, if you judge a brother, you judge the word. If you speak evil of a brother, you're speaking evil of the word. His name is Word of God. Don't tell me if you're willing to speak evil of a brother or a sister in Christ that you love God. You don't. He said, if you say that you love God but you hate your brother, which speaking evil is, if you say you love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar and there is no truth in you at all. How can you speak evil? Here's another one, since we're doing a little bit of basic fundamental conviction. Basic fundamental conviction keeps us right with God. Here's another one. Why do people feel free to speak evil to you if they do so? Ever wonder about that? A little bit of healthy self-examination with no condemnation. Why do people feel free to speak evil to you? And if they speak evil to you, do you say something? Hey, you know what? I'd really rather not hear that. Thank you. There's people in our church who have said that to folks. Somebody starts to speak, I don't want to hear your evil. That's godly. I don't want to hear your division within the body. That's godly. I don't want to hear the evil. Don't you know that our words are to be seasoned with salt? And we are not to have corrupt communication, but our communication is to be such that it edifies the hearer. I find it interesting when evil is spoken. Notice that it's always spoken behind the person's back that is being spoken of. Boy, that's godly. Well, my Bible calls that gossip. And Romans chapter 1 tells me that no gossip will see the kingdom of God. Wow. No gossiper? That's right. I can see the murderer or maybe the adulterer or what have you not seeing the kidnapper not seeing the kingdom of God. But the gossiper, I mean, come on, that's legalistic. You can call conviction legalistic all you want. I don't really care if the devil wants to call it legalistic. My Bible says it, and that's the end of it. Or maybe you want to pick and choose what makes you feel good from the Bible. You want to call it legalistic, go right ahead. But I wonder where you stand with God. That's between you and God where you stand with Him. But I wouldn't want to mess with that. Basic fundamental convictions gathered together much more as you see the day approaching does mean go to church, go to Bible study, but it also means this, go to outreach. The body is doing something. The place where you're called, be one with the vision. Be one with the purpose. Get this, be one with the heart of the pastor. Why should I be one with the heart of the pastor? What does that make a difference? Because the pastor is the one who's delivering the message. The pastor is also, if it's done correctly, the presiding elder. And the presiding elder is the one who's guiding the church. Be one with him. There's a difference in the way that it's practiced in the lives of some. Be one with them. Gather together much more. Gather together much more. If you don't want to be one with the pastor, that's your prerogative. It's not a law. But then I would consider, are you actually called to that, pastor? Because we are to be there. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Paul, I don't want to be one with your heart. Well, maybe you're not called to Paul. Or maybe you're just rebellious against Christ. If you are in fact called. Little bit of humility. A little bit of humility. See, that's the thing. That's legalistic. How about a little bit of humility? Do you not know that the Holy Spirit brings the message? How about a little bit of humility? Well, I don't believe He brought your message. Wow. You're going to have a fun time, according to Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. You're going to have a fun time with God. Humility. Love. How about some love in the body? Some edification in the body. How about edification behind people's backs? How often does that happen? Talking. Hey, you know Brian over there? Great soul winner. People aren't just saying, oh, what are you going to say about Brian? Great soul winner. You know Daniel over there? Yeah, we're going to see a faithful guy. Well, that's some edification behind people's backs. You know Dottie over there? Yeah. Great sense of humor. Great sense of humor. Edification behind people's backs. Faithfulness to the things that are of truth. Love. Faithful and conviction about love. I think that's one of the things that disappears. In the face of carnality, it always disappears. Faithful and having convictions regarding agape love. Long-suffering, patience and kindness. Not seeking my own. Not thinking any evil. Not puffing myself up. But long-suffering in my patience and kindness. Oh, I don't like that person. Humility. Cross. You know what a cross is, practically speaking? As Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me if you want to be a disciple. You know what a cross is? Let's say you get around a difficult person. Some would say, that person is my cross. That's not a cross. But Jesus despised the shame. The cross doesn't mean I don't recognize that the person is difficult. And the cross for Jesus didn't mean that He enjoyed the shame or didn't recognize it. The cross was that He loved in the face of it. Get a difficult person and you love in the face of it. There's your cross. You're patient in the face of it. There's your cross. You're kind in the face of it. There's your cross. You pray for them despite the fact that they're perhaps unkind to you. There's your cross. That's how the cross works. But I don't feel like I'm being real. I feel like I'm a hypocrite because I don't like them. Was Jesus a hypocrite because He despised the shame? It has nothing to do with your emotions. Your emotions are generally irrelevant. They are useful for responding to God, appreciating Him. They are useful for appreciating people in the body of Christ. By the way, love is not an emotion. You may have emotional response when there is love, but love is not an emotion. There's nothing in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 that describes an emotion. There is plenty of volition involved. And when the cross regulates the volition, then I love in the face of circumstances that are perhaps difficult or unpleasant. I love people that may be difficult or unpleasant when there is a cross, because that is my cross. Pick up your cross, Jesus said. Pick up your cross. We teach that we take up Jesus' cross, and in some applications that is correct. But in other applications, such as this one, it is also important to understand what a practical cross really is. I get up in the morning, I'm very tired. Maybe I didn't sleep well, maybe I don't feel good. But I don't feel so bad that I couldn't, but I feel bad enough that I don't want to. I get up, and I go out, and I go soul winning. Because it's when our church soul wins. You ever have that happen? I had that happen yesterday. You know what? There's a cross. You pick up your cross, you're able to respond in faith responses. The beautiful thing about the cross is it liberates me. It liberates me from how I feel. It liberates me from my own opinions. Some people don't want to be liberated from their opinions. It's because they esteem their sick head very highly. It liberates me from my opinions, because my opinions usually come from the natural man. I would much rather have God's opinions functioning in my life. I would much rather have the mind of Christ functioning in my life. But that's not going to happen except through the cross. By the way, you want to love? You need a cross. It is impossible to love with agape love apart from the cross. Long-suffering, patience, and kindness, the first two characteristics. Show me how you're going to live in that in your natural disposition. Well, I'm a good guy. We'll see how good a guy you are when I slam your hand with a hammer. Then we'll see if you're a good guy. Take the cross. People run from the cross. They say, oh, the cross is so tough. The cross is really unpleasant. I have to deny myself. You know, you're dead in trespasses and sins. In your natural disposition, you still live in the experience of that, albeit that's not your position any longer, but it certainly can be your experience. And in the natural man, that is our experience. That is a difficult thing to be liberated from, isn't it? Death. Liberated from death. How does the cross get developed? Through the Word of God. Through faith responses. Where does that come from? Gathering together much more as you see the day approaching. Hey, can you see the day approaching? Well, we know what 666 means now. And they've known all along it's the mark of the beast. That's not what I mean, but what actually it is, the little computer chip. We know that 666, the Hebrew 6 and the Hebrew W are the same symbol. We know that the mark is already being used in at least two countries. We know that they're planning to use it much more. The next step, a very short way down the road, is in credit cards. Implant them with a chip. How much farther do you think it's going to be? Especially with crazies out there, beheading people and the like. How much longer do you think it's going to be when government employees, maybe that work for the Defense Department, or maybe that work for the intelligence community, or maybe even in the military? How much longer do you think it's going to be before somebody says, hey, you know, it would be a good idea to put a little chip on their hand so we can find them when they get lost? Or on their forehead. The Mexicans are doing that right now with their prosecutors. How much longer do you think it's going to be before they make it so it's cheap enough to do it wholesale? You get some little kid gets kidnapped. You get these alerts all the time on the highway. Some little kid gets kidnapped. How much longer do you think it'll be before somebody says it's a good idea if that little kid had a tracking device so that we could find little kids when they disappear? A precious girl from Virginia disappeared. Imagine if she had a tracking device on her hand and her forehead. The cops would find her in 10 minutes. She'd still be alive. How much longer do you think it'll be before somebody says, hey, you know, that'll be a really good idea? Do you think that the end times is full of bad ideas? No, they're good ideas. That's why people will embrace them. That's why we need to gather together much more. The world is picking us apart. And they're successful at it. The devil is picking the church apart. How dare the mayor of Houston threaten pastors because they preach a message out of the Bible against homosexuality? How dare that mayor demand that they turn over their sermons so she can inspect them for political correctness or non-offensiveness or supporting her lesbian lifestyle? How dare she fly in the face of the United States Constitution, not to mention in the face of God? How dare she? That woman needs a significant rebuke from the appropriate people. Freedom in this country is based on convictions stemming from the Bible. You get rid of those convictions, you get rid of freedom. She didn't like that somebody would call sin, sin. Well, I'm going to do something. It's not going to be politically correct. You know what? Homosexuality is sin. Oh no! Good thing I'm not on Duck Dynasty. They'd want to take me off the air. Adultery is sin. Fornication is sin. Drug abuse is sin. Alcoholism is sin. The lifestyle of the average American today is sinful. Not because God doesn't love them, He does love them and He died for them, but because they have chosen to rebel against His Word. And it is sin. Why do you think we have so much crime? Why do you think we're getting hit at home by terrorism? I tell you why. It's one of the six judgments. And the sixth one is military invasion, and that's why we have these terrorist attacks. Because we are entering into that. Don't you think that couldn't happen to us? Certainly could happen to us. Crime is a judgment. Immorality is a judgment. Why do you think our financial situation in our country is going down the tubes? Because that's one of the judgments. That's number four. Military invasion, and then God cuts your country in half. How far do you think we're from that happening? You have the immoral crowd that supports in government every form of immorality. How long do you think it'll be before those who love God and those who at least regard morality and things that are right are going to say, we've had enough, we're breaking off? I'll tell you one thing, Texas isn't too far from it. Oklahoma isn't a whole lot farther behind. Arizona's right up there. I find it interesting in a state like ours. Two metropolitan areas decide all the elections, but the majority of the people in the state, landmass-wise, do not. And then, of course, the dead people voting. We gather together much more, and in the pulpits, we need the pure Word of God. We don't need consideration of people's preferences, lifestyles, and flesh. God forbid we offend someone. You know what? This culture is thin-skinned. And getting more so, and we're teaching our children to be so thin-skinned, they can't stand up to anything. Why is that? Well, you can't make Johnny feel bad. I'm not propagating making Johnny feel bad. I'm teaching, make Johnny respect himself, respect others, respect his country, and call right, right, and wrong, wrong. But we've got into a situation today that we're not allowed to do that anymore. After all, we have to embrace everyone. Yeah, we embrace them. That's why they bomb our buildings. But let's embrace them. They're over there laughing at us. But you Americans are fools. This is what they're thinking. Don't make any mistake about it. We're sitting here twiddling our thumbs, piddling around in political correctness, and they're over there laughing at us as they're planning which other building they're going to send an airplane into. They don't give a rip about our political correctness, our sensitivities. Well, if we just let them know that we mean them no harm, then go over there and do it. And see if they cut your head off. But you mean them no harm. Get a grip. Don't you realize what's going on in the world and how much we need to be right with God now more than ever? The day is approaching, folks. We see the wars and rumors of war. We see the pestilences. Yet another person, Ebola in New York now. They say, well, just don't let anybody come in. Well, that's intelligent. So they have to go to Frankfurt and give it to the Germans before they come over here. That's real swift. Why do you think it's going on? Because Jesus said it would. It's going to get worse before it gets better, folks. So we've got to make sure we take God very seriously. You know when it's going to get better? 7 years after the rapture. Then it'll get better. For those who don't understand what I'm talking about, that's when Jesus returns. There's a lost and dying world. I don't want to be a part of it. And although I cannot be a part of it as a born-again believer because of my position with God, I certainly can be in my experience. How do I stay away from it? I gather together much more as I see the day approaching. And I don't frankly give a rip about what some godless person with a pen or a microphone happens to declare about it. Because that godless person is going to find themselves in a situation where they are standing before God and they will give an answer. And I don't care if they want to deny His existence. I can deny your existence all I like. It really doesn't make a hill of beans a difference as far as what reality is. What scares me is if God denies your existence by removing your name out of the book of life. That's a problem. But some thin-skinned liberal who says, well, you're insensitive. You know what? I'll win your soul to Christ so that you won't go to hell and you can spend eternity in heaven. I'll be sensitive enough for that. But for the rest of it, I don't love the world as Jesus said not to. And I don't love the things of the world either. I don't love sin. I'm a sinner, but I don't love sin. I don't love mine, and I don't love yours. So if you have your sin of choice, for some people that may be adultery, for some people that may be alcohol, for some people it may be homosexuality, for some people it may be gambling, for some people it may be whatever, you may have your sin of choice, and you may want to be coddled in it, but God still calls it sin, and He's not interested in whether you'd prefer to be coddled. He's much more interested in where you're going to end up for eternity. That's why He died for you. And you can say you don't believe it, and God says, reality is reality. You can take your sensitivities, stuff them in a pipe and smoke them. Go to Colorado, legalizing drugs. Well, it's just pot. Well, it just destroys the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's called sorcery in the Bible, the word pharmakia, the modern day drug abuse. God calls it sorcery. Trafficking in demons. When I worked in the hospital, in the emergency room, we had a man come in who was a drug addict. He was in a very light coma. He didn't know he was a Satan worshiper. But in his very light coma, without even being aware that he was doing it, he was praying to Satan and cursing God and God's people. Don't tell me pot's okay. Don't tell me that something like cigarettes or alcohol that damages the temple of the Holy Spirit is not sin.
Well, they drank wine in the Bible.
You don't know the first thing about the Bible. Number one, it wasn't fermented, it was juice. Number two, that was the safest thing to drink because the water was not purified. It has some convictions. Convictions about being in church. Convictions about being there when the Word of God is preached. Not worshiping our schedules or our details or, oh, I'm so tired. Not worshiping anything by putting it ahead of what God says, I need more than all things necessary. Not worshiping myself and my opinions. Convictions about being edifiers. Loving people behind their backs rather than tearing them down. And if I get somewhere where I hear it, I'm not going to stand for it. Paul said, if somebody brings division in the body, you mark and avoid. How does division come in the body? James said, through the tongue. The tongue is a little member that brings great evil. James said, don't do it. Don't listen to evil. By the way, James was an apostle who wrote under the inspiration of God part of the Scriptures. James gets a bad rap. But James was one of the most impressive apostles with one of the most impressive books in the Bible. He had one of the most practical, pure understandings of grace that was ever expressed. Because he understood it in all three of its dimensions. And he declared it. How about a conviction about grace? Conviction about mercy. Conviction about forgiveness. Conviction about love. Conviction about being edifiers. Conviction about soul winning. Well, I can't soul win because of, then get rid of it. It's blocking your obedience. Get a different whatever. Well, I live too far, then move closer. Well, I have to work, then get a different job. Well, I'm too busy, then free up your schedules. By the way, nobody does anything right before God by finding time. You make time. Everyone makes time according to their priorities. I don't care what you say. You make time according to what you find valuable. Or important, or necessary. So I might make time for dessert and miss church or outreach or whatever. Dessert is more important than outreach or church. Tell that to God at the Bema seat. Servant's no greater than his master. Gather together much more, because without it we cannot be the salt of the earth. Or the light of the world. And the world desperately needs us to be. They don't know it, but they're looking for Christ. And without gathering together, we won't have enough light in our own life for them to see Christ. Gather together. Here's one. Get built up in the Word of God on a daily basis, and it doesn't matter if it's a church day or not. It's vital. That one thing is more important than anything else you're going to do that day. It's vital. Have some convictions about it. Amen.